I'm thankful it's been 3 years. Lord, have mercy. 3 years that we've not had these opportunities and these privileges. And I'm going to tell you, some of the greatest friends, most revered preachers I know in my heart are sitting right here before me. And Lord, what a task is mine tonight to follow all that's been said and done. And I say thank you, Father, thank you, Son, and thank you, Holy Ghost, for all of the messengers you've put before us this week and told us some things, mighty things. And I'm so thankful. I would certainly that you pray for me tonight and in the days to come. Being absent for 3 years from one another, we come back and we look at each other and figure out that all of a sudden our mortality's showing. And you know, because of that, our mobility's slowing. You figure I got one more, Ray? And because of that, our mentality's slacking. So you bear with me tonight. I say this purposely this way. I realize I'm not the sharpest spoon in the drawer. Amen. Stand with me and turn to the 47th chapter of the book of Genesis. It would seem that the Lord would just have us come full circle back to where we started Monday night. Yeah. In a sense. Genesis chapter 47. Let's begin in verse number 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" They said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come? For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Yeah. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." Here's our text, these next few verses. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before him. You can be seated. I'm interested in Jacob's response in verse number 9. I heard this text read and it settled in on me several years ago and I never could go back and revisit it. Then recently it seemed the Holy Ghost just drew me back to this place and said, look here, learn here, live here for just a little while. Jacob responded that the days and years of his pilgrimage. And then he made the strangest of all statements that a man could make, especially a man that has a relationship with God. He said, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. I want to preach tonight, if the Lord would be my helper, on this thought, the pilgrim paradox. The pilgrim paradox. If you look up the word paradox, you'd find that it is a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense and yet is perhaps true. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you tonight that we are a paradox in this world, being the pilgrims that we are. We are a people that do not belong in the land, and yet we are in the land. We move through the land. We operate in the land. Sometimes we yield to the land, but we are pilgrims passing through. If you look closely in your Bible, you'll find that there are four types of characteristics, and there are assigned the two types of characters, either the unbelieving or the believing. In the unbelieving, in Genesis 4 and 14, the Bible said, as Cain spoke to the Lord, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Then twice in the New Testament, for the saved, we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, praise God, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. A fugitive is one who can never go home. A vagabond is one who does not have a home. A stranger is one who is not at home. A pilgrim is one who's headed home. Praise God tonight. We're on our way. We are moving one day. We're going to be translated. We're going to be lifted. We're going to be raised. We're going to be resurrected. But until that day, we journey on. We press on the pilgrim way. And so I look tonight at this man Jacob and his pilgrimage and his profession. I got to thinking about Jacob and I thought about his unusual family. I'm going to tell you, if you want to see a dysfunctional family in the Bible, just look at Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob. Ain't nobody more dysfunctional than those four people are. And then I thought about his unique fraternity. Jacob, sorry and low down as he is, I mean, he's just a critter to say the best for him. And yet, Brother Ray, and all that, he is a part of the fraternal order of the patriarchs of God. Listen, he's one that's carrying the line. He's one that's got he's got the sash, brother. He's got the badge. He's got it on him to transfer it along down the road in days to come. I think about Jacob's undergirding faith. Oh, I'm glad that faith never fails me. I might fail it, but it never fails me. And then his uncanny familiarities. I look out here tonight. I look in the mirror every day. And you know what I see? I see Jacob. We like to study Bible characters. We like to identify Bible character and think, I'm pretty close to that. You know, maybe a David or a Paul or, you know what I'm saying. You read between the lines on those individuals and you say, yeah, I think I made that one. You read a little farther, you say, well, I believe I'm good with that. But I'm going to tell you, if there's one in the Bible that we resemble most of the time more than any other, we're looking at him in this text. One of the things that interests me about this particular text is that his name Jacob keeps coming up as referenced by the Holy Ghost. Now, he's Israel now. But every once in a while, that old Jacob comes out as he moves along in this world. Oh, think with me. Several things I'd like to say, but think with me for just a little while. Jacob has now been brought to Egypt. He's over there in Goshen waiting for Joseph to come and get him and take him to Pharaoh and personally introduce him. Joseph, being the second man in the land, is very careful, both politically and fraternally, about how he's going to put Pharaoh, his earthly overseer, and Jacob, his heavenly overseer, how he's going to pull them together and introduce them to one another in a way that they can function while they move through the world. And so I think about, first of all, as we see him standing there before Pharaoh, and oh, I'm going to tell you, I was reading some different men, and they talked about old stately Jacob, and that silver hair, and all those sort of things. And I thought, my God, hey, if I know anything about him, he's a little dried up fella, and he's leaning on a stick as he's standing there before Pharaoh. Look like he's about to fall out. I asked Pharaoh, say, my God, how old are you, man? How long have you been around? But what I want to call to your attention is Jacob's present circumstances. Now, we're talking about a pilgrim now, but a pilgrim that is standing before a king. His present circumstances. If you go back to Genesis chapter 45, you're going to find that final going and coming of the brethren to Egypt without daddy. They're going to come back, and they're going to come back with some news. They're going to come back with a word, but they're also going to come back with some wagons, praise God. And those wagons are going to be filled up with good stuff. And the reason is, he said, tell them, when you get daddy and start this way, don't even regard that stuff you've got now. Just who the God is. You're moving up somewhere. You're moving into the king's realm. And you all need that stuff when you get there. Hallelujah. Oh, his present circumstance. I thought about this. This present circumstance Jacob is in is based upon the revelation of good news in a bad time. Huh? You remember now, way back yonder, Joseph was sent by Jacob to check on his brethren and never came back. All that came back of Joseph was that coat of many colors, a bloody garment, a blood-stained garment. And they said, Daddy, here's all that's left of him. Brother Marty, I got to thinking now about him going to a place, just an old hole in the ground, and rolled a stone out of the way, and all that was left for him to look at from him was a blood-stained garment. That's it. Now, this is all that's left of him here. Now, they've been to that other world a few times and visited and come back with all the bounty of that world. And they come back this time with a message. And they said, Daddy, guess what? Joseph is alive! Last time we brought you words of his death and the garment of his death. But I'm here to tell you, we're bringing you words of his life and we're bringing you the glory. glory of his life. When he saw the wagons, he was convinced. See, they lied to him the last time. Why would he want to believe them just based upon their word? So God gave them something to confirm that word. I got to thinking, it bounced out here the other day, one of the services, about the miracles and all that stuff going on. If you go to Acts chapter 2 and look at what Simon Peter said, he said that Jesus was approved among, approved. Give me a minute, I'll get it out. I told you my mentality's slipping. Jesus Christ, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Well, sure it was. Those miracles and wonders and signs approved him as God's man. But you jump over to 2 Timothy. You know what the Apostle Paul's going to say? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't have miracles and wonders and signs to approve us now. Oh no, we rightly divide that word and the Holy Ghost testifies to that truth. Say, folks say, well, Holy Ghost don't say nothing to me. I wouldn't tell that. Especially in a group of Baptist preachers. Why, you'd feel like you'd just come under that marine assault that Wayman was talking about this morning. The revelation of good news in a bad time. Jacob has suffered. He has wept. I believe with all my heart that every once in a while Jacob would go in that tent and he'd go over to a little place where there was a little chest. Now, I'm just preaching now, so take it or leave it. He'd raise that lid up on that tea and that little box, and he'd reach in there and he'd pull out a garment with the stains of blood on it, and he'd pull it up close to his heart and he'd stain it with his tears, and then he'd wipe it dry and put it back in that box and close that lid. And every time they got up to move, one of the things Jacob said to the boys, y'all strike the tent post, y'all pull up the pegs, y'all get all the sheep together, y'all get all the animals together. No, don't touch that box. I'll take care of that myself. Amen. Oh, that's been his life for all these years. Now, good news! Joseph! He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Good news tonight! Tell me! He's alive! That revelation of good news in a bad time brought the revival of a wounded spirit for another time. Said right there in the text in chapter 45, and Jacob's spirit was revived within him. And he said, it is enough. He saw the light and he said, it is enough. Joseph's alive and I shall go see him. That old wounded spirit has been revived for another time. He's going to reconnect one of these days. And there's a reunion of a glorious kinship at the end time. Oh yeah. Jacob's about seeing the last of his pilgrimage, the last of his days. 130. He's going to live 17 more years. And I'm going to say something about that in a minute, so don't get ahead of me. Just in case. All this time. But that kinship has never been broken. Joseph has been to the dregs of the bottom of wrath. He has seen the lowest parts of judgment. but because of who He is, because of what He is. He has been elevated above all that, and now He stands as the man with the keys in His hand. Oh, and guess what? Jacob's kin to Him. There's one that has the keys of hell and death in His hand. And guess what? I'm kin to Him. Hallelujah. Oh, there's going to be a reunion one day of the glorious kinship at the end time. Jacob's present circumstance. Then I want to say a little bit, verse 9, about Jacob's pilgrim character. His start along the pilgrim path did not begin when he left home that day. Oh, no. No, there's a predetermined relationship conveying that pilgrim life to Jacob. I read that a conveyance is a legal act of transferring property title from one person to another. Jacob is in that line of conveyance. He's in that line that the property title is going to be passed along. Oh my. And so it's predetermined. And as I look at this thing, I think about that which had no beginning, being it springs from the will of God, is thus in time manifest by the direct activity of the Holy Ghost in both enlightening and enlivening that individual pilgrim. You see it demonstrated in Abram. The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover 2,000 years. And then all of a sudden, history slows down. And it takes the rest of the Old Testament to detail out 2,000 more. And in the course of that time, the focus shifts from men to a man. When Enoch walked with God, men began to call upon the Lord. But now the focus has shifted from men to a man. And that man is Abram. In the election of grace in the ordinal family, that first family, Genesis chapter 5, Adam through Seth. Genesis 4:25 said Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another in seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Oh, that election of grace in that ordinal family. Talking about Adam, and Brother Larry preached about that fig leaf religion. Do you know Adam was the first Democrat? You know how I know that? Because he was the originator of the Green New Deal. Huh? Am I right? Am I telling it right? I know that sounds far-fetched, but I'm still in the Bible. From that ordinal family, we see that election of grace through an overwhelming flood. Noah through Shem to Abram, 11:10. Edom's shadow, God revealed His purpose to bruise the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And now through this descending line, God's ordained operation is brought forward. Of Adam's three sons, God selects one to be the progenitor of the seed of the woman, Seth, appointed, if you will. And of Noah's three sons, God selects one to be the progenitor of the seed of the woman, Shem, a man of renown, and of Terah's three sons, God selects one to be the progenitor of the seed of the woman, Abram, the father exalted, the father of a multitude. Oh, I'm told about the election of grace in that ordinal family, passed on through that overwhelming flood, and now in the operative factor, from here the order of ordination.
continues through the course of history. And as God chooses Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, and so it moves from the fullness of time when the seed, Romans chapter 4, the seed comes. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, in the genealogical record of the Hebrews, it said the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Time marches on, but so does the title. It was demonstrated in Abram, determined in Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then it was denominated, it was assigned in Jacob. If you study closely, you'll find out, though Abraham and Isaac were shepherds, they did not have the pilgrim aspect of life until Jacob come along. That's where that wandering pilgrim aspect really sets in. He denominates it in Jacob, and then he fully delineates it in Joseph. He accurately represents that seed to come. And that seed, the Bible said, is of one, and that is Christ. Oh, I'm talking about a pilgrim character. Because of that seed that you're in the line of, you are a pilgrim and a stranger down here. You don't fit. You're just a square peg in this old round hole. You don't fit in here. I told Brother Tommy the other night, oh, I appreciate all of your messages and all of your friendships. But I'm going to tell you, Brother Don Carter was one of my favorite preachers. And when God took him home, I had to find me another one, right? And there he is right over there. I'm not saying it because he's sitting there. I'm saying it because he's so. I glean from him. Every time I hear him preach, I glean. I go away with handfuls on purpose. Praise God. And he's talking about those things. That world and the pilgrim. And that's kind of what stirred this up tonight. And so as we think about that accurate representative, that seed that we're a part of, and then there's the prophetic revelation concerning the pilgrim life of Jacob. In chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, Isaac's going to pray for his wife. She's going to conceive, and all of a sudden, just before they're born, there's the worst ruckus you ever seen take place in there. Hey, that may be, and think about it for just now, Brother Thomas, that may be the original cage match. Might be, you reckon? Could have been the first Thunderdome, you reckon? I know there was a real battle going on in there. And she said, God, what in the world's happening to me? And he said, there's two nations in you. She said, I'd settle for two babies. He said, oh, there's two nations in there, and they're going to struggle with one another. And the elder is going to serve the younger. And then there's a panoramic view. That panoramic review characterizing the pilgrim life of Jacob, one of the most controversial characters in your Bible, and yet his very name causes it to be so. The supplanter, the trickster. Of the four main patriarchs, he stands out in contrast as well as comparison to our own lives in so many ways. But if you wanted to study the life of Jacob, chapter 25 through 28 of the book of Genesis are the sunrise years. Chapter 29 through 35 were the sojourn years. For sometimes he walked with God, sometimes he walked away from God, then other times he walked back to God. Sounding familiar yet? And then the sunset years from chapter 35 to the close of the book. And here we are in the sunset years of Jacob. My soul. His start along the pilgrim path. But then there's his steps along the pilgrim path. I found out that the average adult I'm not going to rate you, but the average adult takes 5,117 steps a day. I put the pencil to it. That's 1,867,705 steps a year. No wonder we're so tired all the time.
Yeah.
My God. We wear ourselves out just walking around.
Yeah.
Doctors say walking's good for you. From what I'm gleaning, it's going to kill you.
Yeah.
His steps, there were buried steps. Different places that he went. That reminds us that we're to ever be conscious of our surroundings. You never know. You never know just what you might step into in an encounter. Where you might step and find yourselves in a lonely place or a dangerous place. It tells us that we should especially be careful in our associations. There are folks in this world that lead other folks, but they lead them the wrong way as far as they can, and they drop them off. And then we are to be enduringly constant with our movements. It's important that every step we take. See, the Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Amen.
He didn't say all steps. He said the steps. There's some times when you and I aren't as good as we ought to be. Varied steps, and then there are valley steps. Old Jacob went through some deep waters. Tragedies and testings, but above all, training. Why? Why does God, people ask, why does God let that happen to such a good person? I'll tell you why. Because He's God, and He's either training them or training someone by them.
Oh, my. Amen.
I'm not apologizing for what God does, for who He does it to or how He does it. No, not so. He is God, and He's busy. I don't know that God gives a lot of even concern about the world and the worldling. He's busy training His children. His pilgrims leading us along. There were valley steps, and then thank God there were visionary steps. Every once in a while, Jacob got a glimpse over in that other world. We've been sitting here, brother, just these couple of 3 days. And right in the middle of it, Brother Dudley, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost would just sit down real close to you. And he'd say, do you see this? And he'd just stick his thumb on there and slide the screen. Look at this. You're not going to see this down here. No, you're going to have to be seeing it from where I'm at. Visionary steps. Jacob seeing some things along the way. If it wasn't for those times that God lets us get a glimpse into that other world through His Word and by the Holy Ghost, we'd all fall out by the way. That was the one warning that Joseph's brethren got when he sent them back to get Jacob. See that ye fall not out by the way. Oh. And then there's his stops along the pilgrim path. There were many, whether in Jacob's life or mine or your life, but I want to touch on four real quick. In Genesis 28, you're all familiar with it, Jacob finds a spot one night and he pulls up a couple of stones and makes him a pillar and lays down and goes to sleep. And all of a sudden, one of those visionary moments. He sees a ladder, and it's going up into heaven. And angels of God are ascending and descending on that ladder. And the next morning, Jacob wakes up, and he said, surely God is in this place. This is the house of God. I'm going to tell you when he stops along the pilgrim path, the house of God. Amen. Amen. What happens there? There's awakening that takes place. If you're sitting under God's man and he's opened up God's book and he's preaching God's truth, I'm going to tell you what, he'll be waking folks up to stuff. It ain't just sinners that need woke up once in a while. And I'm not talking about this woke garbage that we're seeing around our world. The world has their woke program, but I'm going to tell you, God's got his woke program too. Amen. Awakening takes place. And then he's over there in Genesis 32. He's fixed to meet Esau and he is disturbed. He is scared. Yeah, and he's got a right to be. Esau's got a bounty out on him. Esau said, I'm going to kill you next time I see you. Now, knowing Esau the way I do, I'd take him at his word. I'd figure he meant it. And so here he is. He's about to meet Esau. And he's out there by himself. He's alone. And they say it's not good for man to be alone. Well, it's not. That's why God come on the scene. So he wouldn't be there by himself. And he run into this guy and they started wrestling. At least that's what we do in Poinsett County. We wrestle. And he wrestled with this guy till the break of day, and that man said, let me go. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he said, what's your name? He said, any way you can bless me without that. He said, my name's Jacob. And the Bible said he touched him in the hollow of his thigh right there. Later on, Jacob is going to be laying on his deathbed in this chapter 47, and he's going to call Joseph over to him. And he's going to say, put thy hand under my thigh and swear unto me. Abraham was fixing to send his unnamed servant out to find a bride for his son Isaac. And he said, put thy hand under my thigh. Listen, let me give you a little what I believe about that. Right there in that spot is what runs up and down your leg called the femoral artery. It is the artery that carries the great blood supply from the top to the bottom. It is that which feeds the blood to the loins and to the feet. In other words, it is that which feeds the procreative aspects of a man. And he touched him there. And Jacob went out of joint. And the rest of his life. Jacob, where are you going? I'm going to meet God. How do you know? He left a little something with me to remind me. Praise God. I'm about too crippled up to preach anymore. But praise God, I could just about take a lap on the credit. Oh, at the house of God, there's awakening. Here, at this place called Peniel, there's the touch of God. There's a wounding. Then you go a little farther in Genesis 46. After Jacob loads up in the wagon and they take off to Egypt, he says, just as he pulls up to the city limit, sign Beersheba, and he says, pull over here, boys. I got some business. And the Bible says that he pulled over there at Beersheba. That's a familiar place in Jacob's life. It's also a foundational place in Jacob's life. Amen. And he pulled over there, and the Bible said he gave offerings to the Lord. So one of his stops along the way was the house of God, where he gets awakening. Then there's Peniel, where he gets a wounding, a touch from God. Now here he is in Beersheba, and he's going to worship. He's going to worship, and he's going to get a word from God. Right as he worships, God said, fear not, Jacob, to go down into Egypt, for I will go with thee, and I will bless thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. My God, Pharaoh did not know what he opened the door to. And then ultimately, at Beersheba, he makes his progress to the last stop where he meets Joseph face to face. And that's the waiting period and the peace of God. He waits on the day. He waits on the day. He's met Joseph, the Lord of the land. And now he's just waiting. He said back yonder when they told him he's alive, he said, that's enough, I can die now. If he's alive, I can die, praise God. Yeah. And then he got over there and he saw him. He said, now I've seen him, I can die. Yeah, you're not fit for dying till you've heard from him and you've seen him. And then there's Jacob's peculiar confession that we find in our text. Few and evil have the days of my life been. What a statement for him to make. How good's God been to him? He's been tremendously good to him. But we're talking about a pilgrim now. We're talking about a fellow that's not home right now. He's headed home, but he's not home yet. I looked at those three words, few and evil, and I thought about the brevity to which Jacob refers. The days of the years of my pilgrimage. In comparison to his ancestors, Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Isaac lived to be 180. Jacob says, I'm just 130. I've not lived the life my daddy and my grandpa lived. I'll be honest with you, I hadn't either. I've not lived the life of richness and blessing and heritage that my grandpa and my daddy lived and left for me. Oh, my soul. My soul. In comparison to his predecessors, it was a few days. In contrast to his personal achievements, it was a few days. But then there's the adversity of which Jacob regrets. He said, few and evil. That word has to do with misery and calamity. And I thought about Jacob and his brother. Boy, was that a bad time in life? An evil time? I thought about Jacob and his brother-in-law, Laban. How would you like to have him for a brother-in-law? Huh? Work 7 years for a promised bride, wake up the next morning with what you'd not bargained for. And then work 7 more for the other one. And then after that, he said, I'm fixing to go back home. Laban said, no, huh? Yeah. God's too good to me while you're here. You may not understand what I'm fixing to say, but I believe it to be so. One of the things, though Pharaoh oppressed Egypt and Israel in those last days before Moses came, one of the things was they were an abundant blessing to him. Yes, sir. And his land. Yes, sir. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't Egyptian architects and all that crowd that built the ancient pyramids and the Sphinx and all that stuff. It was God's people. Yes. Just like they are today. The medicines that are the miracle medicines of the day. The technology, that's the miracle technology of the day. You know where it comes from? God's people. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, a blessing. But the adversity, Jacob and his brother and his brother-in-law and his burdens, the loss of Joseph, and then Dinah at Shechem and his sons, Simeon and Eli, he said, you've made me to stink in this land. But see, God was even working in that because Jacob did something no pilgrim's supposed to do. He bought a piece of land, started building him a house. Pilgrims don't buy land and build houses. We're nomadic. That's why God calls you to be a Baptist preacher. Because He knew there'd be a lot of moving in your life. Amen. I went to one place one time, they voted me in on Sunday night and out on Wednesday night. I said, I think I still hold the record. Somebody said, well, how you feel about it? I said, all I can think is thank God I didn't move my furniture. I've already drugged the legs off one end of the couch as it is. Got brick bats under it to hold it up. Oh, my soul. But then I see Jacob's powerful communication, even as a pilgrim. Look at the power in the world he has. There are 7 times of blessing connected with Jacob. 7 of them. I'm just going to give them to you and give you the last point, and we'll be done. In verse 7 and again in verse 10, twice he blesses Pharaoh, coming in, going out. I think it was more than just, hey, I'm going to pray for you. You're a good man, I'm going to pray for you. No, I think it was much deeper than that. He was communicating something about God to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is standing over him as the Lord of the land, as the chief potentate, and Jacob in blessing him and the way he blessed him and the depth of his blessing, he was telling Pharaoh, listen, you may be the big cheese right here in Egypt, but there's somebody that's a whole lot bigger than you. And he's the one I'm following. Oh, and then we see over in Genesis 27 where he blesses, he got his father's blessing, Isaac. Genesis 27, 28 blesses Jacob and sends him away. Then in Genesis 32, we find that formidable blessing where God touched him and blessed him. Then we see a future blessing there in Genesis 33. He finds himself in the land of Succoth. And that's where he attempts to build a house and buy land. But in Genesis 34, he'll experience some things that'll force him to return to the pilgrim path. And along with that, God shows up and blesses him and says, fear not, Jacob. You just come back to Bethel. Just come back to the house of God. You've been wandering a little too far. Just come back to the house of God. There's awakening there. Come back. There's a touch of God. Yes, sir. There's help if you just get back here to the house of God. And then in chapter 47 here, there's his formal blessing where he blesses Pharaoh in a formal way. And there's a sense of certainty, I believe, in this. In verse 10, I believe it's Jacob's awareness of Pharaoh's authority in the present situation. But I also believe it's appreciation that he has for Pharaoh's activity in the life of Joseph. Pharaoh's been good to Joseph. But above all, it's Jacob's assurance of Pharaoh's accountability in the rule of God. And so he blesses him contingently. You see, Egypt is a farming culture. Goshen, though it be the best of the land of Egypt, it was a pastoral portion of land. And so the Egyptians didn't want to live there. So just marauding hordes come in and out and took what they wanted and stripped the land back and forth. And I'm going to tell you, it was a blessing to Pharaoh to have Jacob and his family come along there and bring all those herds and flocks and move into Goshen. And that land became a secure place. Do you know that Jesus translated that basic principle this way? Ye are the salt of the earth. There's some things that are going to be secure in this world just simply because you're here.
Right.
Because you're a part of it.
Right.
And then there's Jacob's favorable blessing in Genesis 48. Joseph brings his two sons in and he takes Jacob's right hand or Jacob is blind as a bat. He reaches out and he crosses his hands. He puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph said, no, Daddy. Manasseh's the oldest, and he tried to move his right hand, he couldn't move it. You're not gonna move God from His purpose in blessing or blistering. You're not gonna change Him. But Jacob, being led of God, he put those hands, and again, all this is another actuality of God's rejection of the firsts and reception of the seconds. That's the law that God's set in principle. Then there's Jacob's filial blessing in chapter 49 where he blesses his boys just before he leaves. And do you know he's even got a further blessing after he's gone? Yeah. He even has a blessing for that bunch after he's gone. They spend those days burying him, taking him back there to Machpelah and all that, and they come back, and Joseph, he's back in his position in Egypt, and Jacob's other boys are there with him, and they all run to him and said, let me tell you what Daddy said just before he died. He said, be kindly to us. And Joseph said, what? Am I in the place of God? As for me, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good to save much people alive. And He blessed them. I'm going to tell you, God's pilgrims not only are a blessing while they're here, they leave a blessing after they're gone.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Praise God and the Lamb forever.
Amen.
Let me show you this last thing. Jacob's parting contentment. Verse 27 of chapter 47, we find Jacob realizing the fruitfulness of his pilgrim life. He said, Pharaoh, few and evil. He said, my life's been pretty empty. And here he is. And the Bible said that the family's just multiplying. Multiplying. God's blessing him and multiplying. And he's realizing the fruitfulness of his pilgrim life.
Amen.
In verse 28, we find Jacob receiving the favor of his pilgrim Lord. Whether you like it or not, Joseph's Lord over Jacob. Yes, he is. Here's just something that blessed the fire out of me. It might not mean a thing to you, but it blessed the fire out of me. Whatever that is. Joseph was Jacob's favored son. I mean, he gave him the coat that basically said, you're in charge. If anybody wants to see me, they've got to come through you. There's a great typical aspect there. But he showered Joseph with love and affection and gifts and favor. Watch this. For 17 years. And you read that verse and you're going to find out now Joseph is showering Jacob with gifts and affection for 17 years. I can't really tell you anything else about it. I hadn't had a chance to study it out that far. But just that in itself. I'm going to tell you what. If you'll be a blessing for the Lord while you're here, He'll be a blessing to you when you go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me show you the last thing. Show you the last thing. We find in verse 29, 30, and 31, Jacob relishing the future for his pilgrim legacy. He said, Joseph, you know where that big hole is in my leg? You know where that big hollered out spot is? He said, yes, sir. He said, put your hand right there. And he did. And he said, now promise me that when I die, I'm not going to stay in this world. I'm not going to stay here. Promise me that you're going to take me and transport me to that other world that I belong to. And the scripture said when Jacob died leaning on his staff, he bowed his head, pulled up his feet, gathered himself together and gave up the ghost. And Joseph had him embalmed and put him in a casket in Egypt. Just like we're going to do you. I don't say this irreverently. Brother Bob Wellen was one of our dear friends and brethren. We were right here one time, Brother Sam, been several years ago, and a couple of preachers that we all knew had passed away. We were sitting around the supper table. You know how Bob was. He said, oh, God, boys. You get to looking around, you know, oh, God, boys. He said, we're passing out of here so fast. What are we going to do? My Lord, who's going to read over us? I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, Bob, I'll do the best I can. I didn't speak at his funeral, but I was there. And we give him a send-off. Praise God. The last thing you heard at his funeral was Brother Bob preaching on praising God as they played a little snippet. Jacob has got a legacy. But it's not a legacy down here. It's a legacy over there. And he said, there's only one thing left for me, and that's when I depart this life, I also depart this land. I'm not here to stay. I've got another world to be carried to. And it had to be carried. Amen. Amen. The pilgrim paradox. We are a paradox to this world, and sometimes I am to myself. But we are a strange, strange thing. That seems like we ought not be. But in actuality, we are. And that's the paradox of our pilgrim life.